Everybody like my pink Bible? Goes with my outfit. Let's open with a word of prayer real quick. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. You have the words of spirit. You have exactly what we need. And I just pray that this morning, the words that you have given me to say, the words would be of your spirit, that would be encouragement to this body, and may you be glorified in all. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in John, so I just figured I would recap real quick everything leading up to the passage of scripture that we'll be focusing on this morning. John opens up in chapter 1 and says that he is the Word. The Word became flesh. It moved in with everybody. He finds John the Baptist. John the Baptist declares he is the Son of God. He is the one that everyone has been waiting for. And many of John the Baptist's followers go and follow Jesus at this time. John refers to many of the miracles as signs that point to the deity of Christ. And Jesus does a lot of very personal types of miracles throughout, water into wine, but he didn't want anybody to know. He has the wonderful purpose of Nicodemus in sharing the fact that we are to be born again, and the woman at the well, and many people through this come to follow him. He does healings of the man by the water. And at the beginning of John chapter 6, we see that now he feeds over 5,000 people. He gives the message that he is the bread of life and that his words are exactly what people need to live. And people follow him. They followed him for days. And they asked him, hey, can we have more of that bread? Can we have more of the nourishment? And he simply tells them at the end, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you know, you will have eternal life. These are the words of spirit. However, the people started to take them literally. And that's where we begin today, is these 11 verses are kind of the turning point in John where people go from just simply following him to being committed to the person of Christ. So let's read these real quick. Starting at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave? You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, who, through one of the 12, would later betray him. And as we open up those verses, the first one is 60, which simply just says, it's a hard teaching, who can accept it? The crowd is grumbling, they're complaining, they don't ever stop to ask, Jesus, wait, what did you mean by that? None of them ever come to that conclusion. They just simply says, he's weird. I can't understand what he's talking about. Eating flesh and drinking blood, that's not for me. And They were trying to understand things intellectually, where Christ was speaking spiritually to the people. And verse 61. Aware of this, his disciples were grumbling about Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Jesus knew their thoughts. It says multiple times in Scripture that God knows the heart of a man. He knows exactly what's going on with him. He knows exactly what's inside of the person. And for him to say this, "Does this offend you?" He already knew that he had offended them. But he asks it anyways. To eat my flesh and drink my blood, he had totally offended everything that they had come to know as law. Leviticus chapter 3, chapter 11, Deuteronomy 14, Genesis chapter 9 all speak about not eating unclean things. We are not to drink the blood of animals. We're to prepare things in a certain way. And for Christ to just come across and say, "Hey, eat me, drink my blood," they were completely offended by this. Our culture today, when I read this, I had to stop and I had to think. I would have said probably, "Wait, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you." But that's not what he does here. He doesn't reword anything. He doesn't take it back, because his words, as you say, are life. They are spirit. And so while they would have thought that he was speaking about things that were unclean, he was talking about eternal life here. And he goes on, if that wasn't enough, to say, "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Again, he almost offends in this way, because the Old Testament would have given the idea of people going to heaven. They would have given the idea of people going to God. They would have preached his words. But now Jesus is actually claiming his deity before them by saying, "What if you see me come back to where I was sent from?" Meaning, he was sent from God. He was sent from above, and now he will go back. No one else has claimed this. So, again, he's not painting a really kind picture of trying to just appease the people and get them to go along with what he was saying. He's cutting right to their very heart. And many people at this, if they weren't offended before, were offended now. Verse 63, "The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." Again, when you take everything that he says literally, it actually doesn't make any sense. They're probably thinking cannibalism at this point. And he's telling them, the flesh counts for nothing. It was their fault. They did not ask. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23 speaks about the blood is life. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying, to receive my life into you, the salvation that he brings through his blood and forgiveness of sin. Romans 8, 9, "If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God dwells in you." The Spirit works within us to bring life to those around us. We had testimony time, and we talked about how the Spirit of God is affecting other people in our lives. He is using us to teach people to do things, and these are because his life now is within us, and his Spirit speaks truth to all who are around him. Let's see. Verse 64 and 65 kind of go together. He knew those who did not believe, those who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Many of the people who were following Jesus at this time had the incorrect definition of what he was referring to as a disciple. They were joining a group of people. They were following a teacher. They joined a crowd. And they came along and they said, hey, what are all you guys doing over here? Well, this guy over here, he's making bread for us. He's proclaiming, you know, lordship, and we're going to make him king of Israel someday, and we're going to have, you know, wonderful days ahead of us. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what this is about. That's not what a disciple of mine is to look like. And the difference here in what Jesus is talking about is they were making decisions to follow him, and Jesus is saying, no, you must yield to what it is that I am telling you. So decisions put us at a point of saying yes or no. They put us to a point of saying, I am deciding to do this. I'm deciding to follow Christ. That also gives me a way to back out, per se. It gives me a way to withdraw myself, because many times Christ's teachings gets really hard for us to follow and to understand. But when I yield myself to his teachings and simply just say, you are the Christ, where else do I have to go? The words that you have are eternal life. That is a yielding of myself to him. Life is birthed from yielding. To better demonstrate this, I really like a website. It's called the Babylon Bee, and some of you maybe have heard of it. It's a satire sort of website, and I can sit there for hours and laugh at the things that are put up there. And I happened to come across one the other day. My wife told me about it, and Graham, if you want to put that up. Jesus gets acceptance letter to Yale student's heart. And it reads, New Haven, Connecticut. In an incident involved in an academic environment, it's increasingly competitive. The thought of getting into a dream school, you can feel more like, can feel it more like wishful thinking. But for the Son of God, dreams do come true. Jesus, sovereign Lord of all creation, finally received the letter that he had been hoping for. He has officially been accepted into a Yale student's heart. Sources confirm Saturday afternoon. Though the Messiah denied requests for an interview, a source close to him confirmed that Jesus was absolutely ecstatic over the news. The same source noted that Jesus had gone to the Yale student's heart a number of times, knocking insistently, hoping to get some sort of answer. But patience prevailed, and Jesus will be Yale-bound this fall, residing in the heart of one Jimmy Walden. While Yale is a tough environment with many different social cultures, ideologies, and friends competing for one another's attention, Jesus is reportedly confident that he can continue to win over Walden's heart and mind. As one student advisor commented to reporters, if this turns out to be a bad fit, there's always a reacceptance or recommitment a few years down the road. And it's really funny, and sometimes it's true, though, unfortunately. But that's kind of what I meant between the difference of making a decision and then yielding. Making a decision, a lot of times we do, many people have very enthusiastic encounters sometimes with Jesus, and we make a lot of promises in our excitement and in our boldness. But unfortunately, sometimes when the road gets rough, we tend to take those things back. And a simple yield, we don't take those things back. We consistently yield to who Jesus Christ is and his teachings. For he is sovereign over salvation, and we can take no credit for this whatsoever, referencing back to earlier verses within the chapter. Verse 66. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They walked away. And this verse was very hard for me to come to grips with, because if I see somebody walk away, my first instinct is to go after them. My first instinct, where are you going? Don't leave. Come back. Let's talk about this. And I deal with this a lot at work. Many people will say that they're choosing something and then walk away. Especially, they look at this and they say, despite everything Jesus has done for you, you still chose to walk away. And that's hard, because he did. He provided everything for them, all of their needs physically, and now he is directing them spiritually, but they want nothing to do with that. And he knew their hearts. He knew what they were like to begin with. And he said, you know, many of them were never actually mine to begin with, because he knew what was going on inside of them. Now, word of caution, I am not God. You are not God. If he has told you to disciple somebody and to be in their life, do it. I mean, just because you're having a hardship with it doesn't give you permission to necessarily walk away. But every single one of these people followed verses that we hear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus is telling people, you must leave house, home, family, jobs, relationship, everything must be considered less, and you will follow me. Everything will be considered less in comparison to the love that you have for me. And every single one of these people then did the opposite. They started out and they did those things. They left all those things and they said, yay, we're going to follow Jesus. And now, wait, what are you talking about? Whoa, no. All right, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my job. I'm going to go back to my family. I'm going to go back to everything that I left. And people follow people. So even some people who were there may not have even understood what was going on, but they followed it. Why? Okay, everyone's leaving. Everybody's leaving Jesus. So I guess I'll leave him too. There was a TV show on a little while back. It was called Brain Games. And they had this example of people following people. My wife reminded me this week of it. And all they did was they put out this signpost and they said, line up here. And they had this camera on and they just watched as people lined up. They didn't know what they were lining up for. They didn't have a clue. And people were asking other people in line, what is this? Why are we here? And it was just this constant people. And there was a line all the way out of people just getting in line for nothing. People followed people. And they never, you know, told them. It was like, yeah, this is what this is for. But that's kind of what we see here, is people are leaving, maybe just because other people were. I was reading Oswald Chambers this week, and a quote from one of his books just really hit home on verse 66 for me. It says, many people turn back because they are afraid to look at things from God's perspective. Spiritual crisis comes when someone has to move further in faith than the belief they have currently accepted. God has a perspective on all things, and our humanness cannot look at that perspective without the Spirit of God. All we will take him as is literal. He brings crisis into our lives consistently to get us to the point of growth in spiritual life. To say, are you going to turn back or are you going to continue with me? Did you just make a decision or are you going to yield to what I am talking about? That's hard for me to accept on many levels sometimes. Because this is not an easy life to live. And it does require me to yield in all things. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, again, he knew their hearts. He knew exactly what it was. He paid them a kindness in asking. He allowed them to process what was going on here. And Peter is a very outspoken person throughout Scripture. And I take a lot from Peter. And especially here, knowing forward what was going to happen in his life, Jesus approaches Peter later and says to him, you know, Satan has asked for you, Peter. He asked to sift you. He asks to do these things. And after you turn back, I will restore you. Peter's testings and his trials are the life of a Christian. They do happen often. And Peter, after Christ is being taken away to the cross, he says, I don't know him. And he is asked multiple times, and every single time, I do not know him. No, I was not a follower of his. I walked away. But that's not what he's doing. There's a difference between walking away. It says here that they walked away and they never followed him again. They never came back to him again. Many times in this life, you will encounter things, because it's not, unfortunately, every single day is rainbows and butterflies for us. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. So for me, when I look at this, there is times when I face what Peter has faced, and I will go and I will probably end up saying, no, I didn't know him. And through that, what is he asking? Spiritual crisis comes when someone has to move further in faith than their belief has currently accepted. You will be tested. You will be tried. Every single one of us will. But in the yielding, this is what Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He didn't understand necessarily everything that Christ was saying. And as the video was showing, the muddy acceptance that really stuck with me was maybe the 12 didn't fully comprehend everything. They had a muddied understanding perhaps. But still, they yielded. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's not a whole lot else to say. That is what we have come to, is it not? We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else do I have to go, Lord? I have no place else to go. Because you see, if I didn't follow Jesus, I would follow something else. And the world will deceive us. Sin will destroy us. He is the only one who gives us life, period. Nobody else, nothing else. So you can chase that until the end of your life, but you will end up being dissatisfied with everything else that you chase, period. And trust me, I have chased other things in my life, even after coming to know Jesus, and found them to be completely empty. And it isn't until I, through testing and trials, turn back to him and say, Lord, you are all that I know. You have the words of eternal life. I yield to you. Those are satisfying words. That's a satisfying thing to come to in our life. I'm not deciding to follow Jesus. I'm yielding to him in everything that he teaches, period. He tells us that we must have a childlike understanding. And that's what I glimpse out of here. It's just that trust. It's just following. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. As I was doing some research on verses 70 and 71, the term devil was worded as probably the great deceiver. So he would have most likely said something to the effect of, one of you is a deceiver, one of you is a great deceiver amongst the 12. And the hard part to wrap your brain around here is he chose them all knowing that one of them was a deceiver. That's hard for me to accept. But he knew the fulfillment and the purpose of what he must do. He knew the fulfillment and the purpose. And so he chose even the one who would deceive, which is why Scripture tells us so often to be on guard for those who present you the words of Christ. Test the spirits. Beware of false prophets. Beware of people who would steer you wrong. Jesus has the words of eternal life. I have been brought personally to this more times than I would like to say. And Kyra can attest to this. I've looked at her some days and said, I'm done. I'm ready to walk away. For whatever challenges it was that I was facing at the time, for whatever belief that I had about myself. Tyler, you said it great this morning. You said, I wake up and I believe that it wasn't for me, right? The forgiveness wasn't for me. that maybe this time I'm not forgiven. Every single person in this room faces that at some point. Every single person in this room comes to this point in their Christian walk where they have to say, I yield or I walk away. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He has truth. The Spirit is who draws us. And shame on us. Shame on us, the church. Sometimes we invent a social club. If you ever wanted to get on the Babylon Bee website, you'll see a lot of that. Some of the headlines read, church opens new coffee bar to, you know, to attract people. There was one silly one about laser lights at one of the worship concerts hurting people because they were too bright or something like that. But that's what we've become. We've become the social club. We've become the place to where all of these people are now following Jesus Christ. But to truly yield to him, to truly yield to his teachings, and to truly come to the place where you say, I have no other place to go, Lord. You are it. No one else has the words of eternal life but you. What does that look like? I believe it looks like every single morning, or evening, or whenever it is that you have your quiet time, going before the Lord and simply saying, I don't have all this figured out, but I know you do. Through your Spirit, impart to me the words of truth. Impart to my spirit the words of eternal life. It's the request. It's to ask. Jesus says, you ask in my name and I will give it to you when your will is in line with his. And what is his will is to know him better. It's for us to know him more and to have that relationship with him. We can understand all the teachings in the Bible until we're blue in the face. We can understand literal translations of everything, and it will get us no further. You come to the point where you yield or you walk. And to yield, there is life abundant. And to ask is not wrong. To admit our failure and our faults before one another is not weakness. It's just reality. I am weak today. Do you have somebody here that you meet with? Do you have somebody here whose life is invested in yours, whether it be your children, but then to share with a brother or a sister and say, that's what I'm facing right now. I'm facing that. I don't understand today where Jesus fits into this. And we must move further in our faith than what we've currently accepted. Don't be afraid to look at things from God's perspective. So while we can view some of this as a downer that they walked away, we can view some of this as it's a transition point. It really is. And to every single person here who has accepted Jesus Christ, who eats his flesh, drinks his blood, who has accepted that inside of themselves, he gives us these words, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. My words are eternal. These words will never pass away. Not ever. And those are what I grasp onto today. So as we move forward in John, we'll be seeing a slightly different things to come. Maybe a little different way that Jesus is relating to people and focusing on his disciples, on his 12, and moving forward with his ministry that is to come. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you that you have the words of eternal life, that your words do not return void, and that there is acceptance in you. I pray for anybody here who would yield themselves to you today and simply say, I don't understand all of this, but I know and have come to believe that your words are true and right. And so I yield day by day, and I give up of myself day by day. Encourage us in our hearts to follow you and to yield to your very teachings and to your word. Jesus, you are good. You are loving and you are kind. Every single thing that you do, everything that we do, may it glorify you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.